hard, and I'm kind of rough around the edges, but I am sentimental, so I won't talk too much about it because I'll probably start crying before I start. And I don't know if we had a great day yesterday. I don't know if you guys are nursing your injuries like I am. Anybody else? I had to take about 2,000 plus milligrams of Motrin to reduce some swelling. Not just my knee. Can you guys see it? Here, I better hold it up. You're really special to me, Tice. He actually, this morning, said he found a smaller trophy for me. That's okay. If you want to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 19. What? What 19? I'm not on 19? Well, we have a... No, I'm in 18. Where's Daniel at? Where you at? Oh, there you are. All right, now that we're woken up this morning, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time. And Father, what a sweet thing, just with the dedications, to hear a parent's prayer for their child. And Lord, we do pray for all of our children. Lord, as the time goes on, they are the future torchbearers of these churches and ministries and homes. And we pray for our children. We pray for their minds, their hearts, their relationships, and their ministries, and all the environments they'll be in. So we do pray for them, and because they will have moments in time that they will be able to declare your name or to be able to profess their faith. And we do ask a blessing on all of our children. Father, I pray for this time in the Word that you would just help us and just see that your hour, what it looked like, but there were other participants. And I pray that we would just to look at the applications that we can apply to ourselves, that when we are in a moment of time, that it's difficult, that we would just have the right response. So we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 18, we have the arrest and the trials of Jesus. And John has a summated version of the events, but we'll kind of mix in some of the other gospel accounts to it. But man, when you read John chapter 18 and you get into 19, I want to get a little bit more of John chapter 17 and the sweetness of Jesus's prayer. You know, like in verse 17 of chapter 17, when he just prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And just to read that and reflect on that, it's great, because John chapter 18 is hard. It's hard to read. It's hard to imagine what happened in that time in the garden and then subsequently to the cross. It's hard to see the depravity of man and what we can do to each other, let alone to, you know, to Jesus. You know, it's difficult. But this passage is here, and it's been preserved for us for a reason, and we look at it because Jesus' hour did come. As David spoke last night in verse 1, Jesus, in his prayer, he says, Father, the hour has come. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As I said earlier, this is like the 11th time Jesus mentioned either his hour or the hour in some way, talking about this moment in time, speaking of the whole purpose of his coming to the world to fulfill these events, this hour. He knew what was going to happen. He knew. Jesus, at the very first miracle, when he turned water into wine in John chapter 2, verse 4, he tells his mother, he says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not come. All the way back, three, you know, plus years earlier. Can you imagine living every day knowing what this hour would be? Everything that entails going up to it. As David was mentioning last night about asking, and I like asking for things, and I mean, I think most of us do, just seeking our Lord and asking for wisdom. And you know, I had read early on in the scriptures about Paul in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus said he was going to show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. And I was like, Lord, that would be novel. Maybe you can show me everything that I would suffer for your namesake. Whatever that looks like, I just want to know. That way, you know, when it comes, when my hour comes in that time, I'll be ready. I'll respond right. And then I thought about what that entailed. that would I hit the snooze button the day? Like, what's my calendar today? Oh, persecution, reviling. Yeah, I don't want to go outside. I mean, seriously, I mean, this is a real event. I really prayed that, and I started thinking, the Lord's like, do you really want to know these things? And I'm like, no, I don't. I want to retract that, actually, right away. Because I'm afraid that I might want to avoid it. I'm afraid that I'll try to perfect the event. I'll plan for it, and I'll try to perfect it in my flesh. That I will have a plan that omits the Spirit. And my response would not be a good response. That I would stop maybe depending on Jesus, and I, you know, would just have this plan that how I'm going to work. And I've been thinking about this day for a long time. And I said, Lord, I would rather not know. I just want to depend on you in that moment, whatever that hour looks like. Just help me have enough faith to trust in you and that you'll get me through it. And so hours do come. And this passage is an hour for Jesus, but also there's other participants in that hour. You have all kinds of people, you know, that are participating, that are witnessing. And so we will see the reaction of the others. We know Jesus' reaction. But there were other participants. They had their own hour, just like we have our own hours. These moments throughout our lives, not the same, I'm just saying different, where we can display God's love. We can display our faith. We could focus on honoring God and obeying his will. You, matter of fact, have hours every day, like 24 of them, right? Yeah, and we do, and we have, you know, a way that we can handle them. How do you handle them externally that people see? How do you handle them internally? For Jesus, this hour was like his whole life. He was obedient to the will of the Father. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he would go to the cross for the love of man. He knew that he was going to die for our sins. This hour was reserved solely for him. He could be the only one that could complete this task. But the same goes for you and I. That there are hours reserved for us, that God preordained them for you, only you. And you don't have to worry about the hours of others. You only have to worry about yours. You only have to be concerned about your actions in those hours, because they are on display for others to see. Are they going to see you in the spirit or the flesh? Because every moment is an opportunity to be the salt and the light. So let's look at how Jesus handles this time and see what others do as well. In verse 1 of chapter 18 of John, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples, there with his disciples, rather. So it says a garden. The fact that Jesus at this time enters a garden is interesting, to say the least, because at the beginning, there was a garden. There was a garden with Adam and Eve, and we know that that was where the first sin was committed. We know that that was a garden that represented disobedience to God's will for Adam and Eve. They were told not to do something, and they did it. And so you could say that that garden represented disobedience. The first Adam disobeyed God and was cast out of the garden. But the last Adam, meaning Jesus, he would go into this garden in obedience. And he would glorify the Father. I want to, you know, for you to just remember that. When you have a time that comes, it's a time to focus on what's God's will. How am I going to be obedient? Because really, everything does boil down to that. How can I glorify the Father? How can I glorify the Father? And is this the Father's will? Or is it my will? Is it his desire or my desire? And we want to be focused on that. As I read earlier in verse 1 of chapter 17, at the beginning of this prayer, Jesus wanted to glorify the Father. He wanted to glorify him. And so here we have this time in the garden where there's obedience and submission to God's will. And we see someone like Judas that wasn't focusing on glorifying God at all. He had an hour as well. He had a time, a moment that he was going to come in, and he was going to betray Jesus. That's what his hour is represented. That's what he's represented for in this hour. Now, Tice asked me to, you know, when he was teaching, that why did Judas do this, right? You wanted me to do that. And I thought about it. I didn't have it in the notes. And, you know, on the surface, we all know that he was a thief. He was greedy. He got paid, right? He betrayed Jesus for a bribe, 30 pieces of silver. But really, there was more to it. Because in the garden here, it was a garden of rejection for Judas. It really highlights his real relationship with Jesus. Because there's no evidence that Judas ever believed that Jesus was God. I mean, we don't see it. It's not recorded. I don't believe that he ever thought Jesus was Messiah. Other disciples called Jesus Lord. Judas never used this title that we can find that's recorded for us, that he ever used Lord in referencing to Jesus. We see him call him Rabbi. This doesn't recognize nothing more than Jesus as a teacher in his mind. Matter of fact, how, if he's your Lord, could you do that? You know, if he really, you know, believed Jesus was God. So Judas did this, and he rejected Jesus. And that's what his hour is known for. We see that he even kissed him. Said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 49, he says, you know, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And that's how he betrayed him. How sad. Judas's lack of faith in Jesus is the foundation, I believe, for his failure in this hour for him. No intention, he had no intention to glorify God in this hour. Looking out for himself or his pocketbook, who knows, but that was his hour. And there are other things, you know, that come in, you know, that could come in to try to steal God's glory when you're in your hour. If you don't focus on it, you don't hit it. Have you ever heard the term, you only hit what you aim at, right? If you're not aiming at it, then you're not going to hit it. If it is, it's not on purpose. And I like to sit back and ask the Father, Lord, how do I glorify you in this? Have you ever been in that moment where it's just crazy and things are kind of blowing up all around you and it's just like, Lord, I don't even know what's going on. I mean, I just have real easy conversations like that. It isn't a lot of, you know, fancy talk. I just talk to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what's going on, but I want to bring glory to your name in this. I don't get it. It's real simple sometimes because I want to hit that because I know I can get confused. I know I can get distracted in those type of moments. Here we see Jesus is going to be in these trials, and we all face trials. We all face difficulties, tribulations. Matter of fact, Jesus promises that. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So you have a promise from Jesus that you will have tribulation. You're going to have these difficult days. And in knowing that, and knowing that that's coming, well, focus on glorifying God. Not, focusing on other things. You know, sometimes we like to focus on, you know, our comfort. And that sometimes can get us in trouble. Verse 3 of John chapter 18, Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I've lost none. So in verse 3, we see this detachment of troops. Many think this detachment was a cohort, and that you can translate that word detachment to cohort, which would be about a tenth of a legion, 600 men. Not the same way we see it in the movies, right? People knew that Jesus raised, you know, Lazarus from the dead. People knew of these miracles. I think there was a little bit of fear. I think I would probably lean to having maybe a little bit more than the two or three guys you see going up. Whatever the number is, what's interesting, when Jesus said, I am he, whatever the number, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, not like the movies. I know we worship a powerful God, and my imagination is pretty, you know, vivid. And when I hear that, I just think that it was like, I am he, and they were like, boom. They were back on the ground. The arrogance of it all is that they stayed there and asked the question, and, you know, again, and answered the question when Jesus asked, who are you seeking? I'd have been like, never mind. I don't know what just happened, but usually when people answer, I answer people's questions, I don't get thrown back on the ground, so I think I have something left on the stove. I mean, seriously. Think about it. I mean, there's just arrogance there. And what I see in this, though, even though my imagination, you know, is vivid, because we know the voice of Jesus is powerful. I mean, in the end, the battle, it's not much of a battle, is it? I mean, he opens his mouth, boom, it's done. You know, there's going to be no fight. And Jesus is still Lord in this hour. Oh, yeah, we know what happens, but he allowed it to happen. I am he. Boom, they're on the ground. Could have stopped it if he wanted. He's still Lord in this hour. He's still God in this hour. And sometimes in our hours, we can easily forget that, right? We remind, that's why we need to be around each other in, you know, these times, because we need to remind each other sometimes, hey, Jesus is still on the throne. You ever had to remind somebody of that? You ever had to remind yourself that when an hour comes upon you? When something happens and people even question it. It was interesting after the theater shootings, I had people ask the most silliest questions in a time of difficulty, in a time of, you know, tragedy. Do you still believe in God? Huh? Well, I mean, how would God allow that? I don't know. I don't know why I'm allowing you to speak to me right now. Because it's ridiculous to ask something like that. But they do it. And if it gets in there, right, you might ask that question to yourself. But I see in this moment, Jesus says, I am. I am. Jesus was equating himself to the title of God. I am. In John chapter 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so he passed by. The violent response of the Jews confirms Jesus' statement. When he says, I am, they clearly understood what he was declaring, that he was God. So if anybody says, well, Jesus never gave him that title. Yes, he did. Lots of times. So he said it. Matter of fact, there's lots of them in the book of John. Jesus says in John chapter 6, right? He says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Again, in John 10, I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the true vine. Jesus made lots of declarations. This I am statement, he is saying and declaring his deity, that he's God. And in this hour, it's not only an hour of arrest and a trial, but it's also an hour of declaration. Jesus is declaring at this time that he's God, and they have all these witnesses that are falling back on the ground, referring back to Exodus chapter 3. Tons of parallels, and as David was mentioning, we could stop. I mean, these passages are so rich, we could stop and just focus and go back to Exodus chapter 3, and we could use the parallels and go back and forth and back and forth, and it's great stuff. I love it. But here in Gethsemane, I look at it too as an hour of declaration, even in the midst of trial. Yes, it doesn't matter what you say and what you see, my God is still God, and he's still on the throne. And it's hard, you know, when you're going through it, but never, never, ever question that, because even in Jesus' hour, he was still God, and he had that power under control and allowed that to happen. And so there's witnesses to this power. We know that it had an effect. I don't know if any of the soldiers there in the garden were the same soldiers at the cross. I don't know that. But I do know that the soldiers at the cross in Matthew chapter 27, witnessing the events of the cross. One thing I do know about being in the military, that soldiers talk. And if you see something or something happens, you're going to talk. And so even if they weren't there in the garden, there's a good chance that people would have said, hey, did you hear about what happened to Bravo Company? They were down in the garden, and guess what? They were going to arrest that Jesus guy, and he said, I am he, and they, boom, they fell on the ground. And so here you have these guys at the cross. And when this centurion arose in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, when he and those with him were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So even in that hour, there was a witnesses to, you know, even up to the cross that, you know, the hour can have an effect on people. And I know that our times and how we respond can have an effect on people. I didn't have in my notes to share anything about the theater, and I don't really know where the Lord wants to take that, but I can tell you that through it, I got people that reached out to me, and the things that I was able to share, it, you know, it affected people that I don't even know, and they reached out and said, you know, you shared your faith, and I was like, I don't really, I didn't really remember what I shared, quite honestly, because it was a buzz. But, you know, when people are watching you, and how you respond, especially in a time of difficulty, people will respond and see Jesus. You reflect that. And so we want to focus on that. We want to make sure that we're bringing glory to God in all these situations. Because if you're not, then you can act in your flesh. And we see that in verse 10 with Peter. The next thing that happens, you know, when, you know, well, let's just read it in verse 10. It says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it back and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? That's what happens when we don't have the right focus. Peter, Jesus had told him about the hour. He told the disciples about the hour. He told them that he was going to be beaten and crucified. And he told them that he was going to raise again. He said that, you know, so they wouldn't be troubled. But here we go. He doesn't remember it, whatever the reason is. He reacts in the, you know, in the flesh. He reacts in his strength. And poor Malchus is sitting there. He gets his ear chopped off, right? I mean, he could have had all kinds of different responses than that. He could have prayed. Let's just start there. He could have prayed, like seeing it all happen and just start praying instead of sleeping like he was before. He could have done nothing. Sometimes doing nothing is better than something like that. He could have let Jesus handle it. That's always a good default, right? He could have taken a page from John and James and even asked, Jesus, you didn't let us do this before. Now can I call fire down from heaven? Right? However, he reacts in self-reliance and in his flesh. That's what he does. Now, while I think that his actions, and it's easy to say, especially with you know, the current crowd, that it's a commendable thing. You know, it's a Viking thing to do to pull out your sword and to defend your friend. However, this is not what he was supposed to do, because his zeal was misdirected. It wasn't based on the knowledge of what was happening. If he would have been awake instead of sleeping back in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus said, watch, watch, you know, why couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour? What would it have been like if he would have been up and praying and connected with Jesus instead of sleeping and resting? Because before he knew it, the hour was at hand. And then imagine waking up like, oh, what's going on? Oh, whoa, soldiers, lots of them falling on the ground. Oh, sword. Yeah, That's how it happens when you wake up groggy. You start pulling out your sword and swinging it wildly, and you're not prepared. You're not in the spirit. And here, you know, we have this situation where, you know, he has to say, hey, didn't you know what was going on? You don't think that I'm going to follow and obey the Father in this? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20, it says this, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be ready in those times and not waking up groggy. Too many times I've seen, how we can just whip out scriptures, right, the sword, and handle them improperly, not thinking and praying. I think our Bible colleges in Calvary are great. I just had the blessing of seeing my daughter off to a semester in New Zealand with Mark, but man, sometimes we can get what comes back. It's just crazy. I've had interns coming through the church, and it's like, calm down. You know lots of Bible verses now, but calm down. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Those of you been there, you ever seen it? You know what I'm talking about? I've had to ask them to calm down. I went on a street witnessing deal with this kid, and this guy, I was talking about it last night, and he was a homeless guy. We're downtown in Denver, and I sit down next to the guy on the bench, and the first thing he goes, he's like, John 3:16, boom, Romans 3:23, starts going through the Romans road, Romans 6, boom, Romans 5, he was like, just going to town. I mean, quoting the verses, giving the numbers, and I was looking at him like, what is he doing? And I looked over at the homeless guy, and the homeless guy looked at me, and I'll never forget it. He goes, who is this guy? I didn't say, I don't know. I wanted to, because I was like, oh my goodness. It was like he was like a bottle of pop shaken up, and he was like, oh, here's all the verses I know. Just whipping out the sword, and boom, ears were flying off everywhere. And I said, you know what? My name's Daryl. And that's the way I started with him. And then we were able to have a good conversation, with this gentleman. Sometimes we just need to sit back and not, be groggy and be ready to give that defense and be in prayer, but be in the spirit. Jesus, following his example, how he dealt with people, it was just a loving way. We didn't even know the guy's name yet. Didn't even know his story yet. Didn't even get a chance to hear him, who he was, and maybe even ask him, are you hungry? It's a different response. The first Jewish trial before Ananias, Jesus goes up in verse 12. The detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Ananias first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Caiaphas who was the high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That the disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood out the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciple, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. And indeed, they know what I said. And when he had when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I have well, why do you strike me? So they arrest Jesus, and we know the account, and they lead him off to trial, and it was unjust trial. I mean, Ananias, he wasn't even the official high priest. He was the high priest, but now he's a father-in-law. He's kind of this guy behind the scenes being a puppet master, like, bring him to me first. Caiaphas, I'm your father-in-law. You know, he's getting involved, and not that father-in-laws do that, you know. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying here he's involved. I don't know why, because it's unjust, that's why. You know, he thinks that he's still in control. And you don't want to, you know, want to seek your own in the hour like, you know, this guy. And they're asking Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus says, I have hid nothing. He had nothing to hide. And that's the way you want to be. In times like this, I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide. It doesn't matter what people say. They struck Jesus in this instance. Do you answer the high priest like that? People can strike you with words. I have nothing to hide. In the time that it comes up, you want to be able to answer that and say, I have nothing to hide at all. Here, this other disciple, by the way, that's John. I like how he always refers to himself that way. The other disciple, he has no problem, you know, running faster than Peter and all that other stuff later. But here he just refers to himself that way. And we give Peter a bad rap, but he's falling from a distance as well, just like Peter was. And we get the interaction with Peter. We know, as we talked last night, that Peter, Jesus told him he was going to deny him. And he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. What's often forgot is the end of that verse in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35. And so said all the disciples. Nobody was right there with Jesus. If you're going to hit him, you need to hit me because he's telling the truth. Nobody was there with him. Now, Peter did stand and warm himself by the fire. We have the recorded part where he does deny Jesus the three times. It's sad when you're not next to Jesus in these difficult hours, you are going to have a problem. When you're not following Jesus, you know, real close and you're far, you're going to regret your responses, just like Peter did. You want to be right next to Jesus in these hours. You want to be right near him. Otherwise, you're going to waver and stumble, fall, and regret it. In verse 24, Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now, Simon Peter, by the way, that trial was, you know, they had nothing on Jesus, right? They had nothing. So he sends him to the high priest. Caiaphas, verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself there and said, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. You know, this is the time in other accounts that he curses and says, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Very sad. You know, Jesus, you know, told him what was going to happen in John chapter 13. He told him that he was going to deny him. He mentions the rooster crow, and then boom, it happens. And we know that Peter goes away. He weeps bitterly. You don't want to have these hours come and have that kind of regret. But if it happens, if you have some unfortunate things happen and they don't kind of go out that way, just remember that Jesus, we serve a God that restores. We know that Jesus restores Peter, very gracious to him. I love that. I love that. That it's not, we don't serve a God that's one and done. Well, I forgave you for your sins and you messed up one time and I'm done with you. We don't have that, very fortunately, or none of us would be here. Amen. Right? We should be saying amen to that, right? Because he is very gracious, very gracious. And so we have this situation that, you know, where Jesus had looked at Peter when that happened. I want to know, I would like to have seen what that looked like. I don't think it, you know, some people, you know, I don't know how they look at it. All is your picture of who God is. And I just think that was a thing of grace. Hey, Peter, I still love you. I don't know how that look would be, but it would be one that Jesus said, Peter, I still love you. And that's why he wept bitterly, I think. I don't think it was the stern look that I would give to one of my children or something like that if they denied me, like, what are you doing? I think it was one on a look. That was my stern look, by the way. It's also confused with my confused look. But I just think that he was very gracious, and he looked at him and he was just like, I told you it was going to happen, but I love you still, because he loved him. Verse 28 of John chapter 18, we see that Jesus goes before Pilate, and we're not going to be able to get through all these verses, but in verse 33, he goes into the praetorium again, called Jesus in and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered him, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him at all." So we have Pilate's hour, and Pilate is trying to figure out truth. He asked the question, "What is truth?" What is truth? He struggled. Pilate struggled at least seven times. He went back and forth from the hall to the Jews outside, trying to figure a way out. He didn't want to do what he did, but he had a problem. He feared man. He feared for his own job, his life, and he wanted to gratify the people. In Mark chapter 15:15, it said, "So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd," he knew what was right, but he feared man, and he needed to gratify the crowd. There is a challenge in an hour like this, when it's your hour, and you're seeking to gratify man rather than glorifying God. It will always put you in, you will make wrong choices in the spiritual matters. You always will put yourself where you're rejecting, God, if you're seeking to gratify man in an instance like this, when spiritual matters, are part of the hour. Here in verse 39, as we close, he says, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. So the hour, as far as this chapter goes, ends. And it began with a rejection from Judas. He rejected Jesus. Rejection means eternal judgment, right? But faith means eternal life, and everyone has to make a decision in their hour when it comes to the Messiah. But we do, too, have hours, and we want to handle it the right way. We don't want to handle it like we see some of the folks in this chapter. We want to handle it the right way. We don't want to depend on numbers like Judas, whatever the number of troops are. If we have the Lord, that's all we need. We don't need the praise of man. We don't have to worry about that. We don't need the strength of our arm like Peter. We don't need the people in their positions like Ananias and Caiaphas. We don't need those type of people. We just need the Lord in our hour. We don't need to fight when, Peter should have yielded. And here's another thing. They shouldn't even have followed Jesus. John and Peter, they shouldn't have even followed. They weren't even obeying Jesus at this last moment. Jesus says, "Hey, let them go. Let them go." Be like, "Hey, listen to the man. It's time for me to go." But they didn't do that. They fell to these pressures. And so, when this hour comes upon you, just seek to obey God's will. Display God's love. Proclaim your faith in Jesus. And just remember, every action is on display. People look at it. Every moment we have, people are looking at it, especially when you stand strong for your faith. When you make a statement, and this is what I believe, people are going to watch if you live what you believe. And so you have an opportunity to be the salt and the light. I'm not saying we always get it right, and we have moments, but then that's just an opportunity for humility, as I shared earlier. Because these hours are preordained for you, and so focus on his glory. I know sometimes we can be afraid, but remember, Jesus is still in control, because he's I Am, right? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray for the rest of the messages and the events today. Lord, we thank you, and I pray that we would stand in confidence always, knowing who you are,